Good morning, church. How are you today?
Good morning.
So here's our verse from 1 Corinthians. And what I have here in the beginning, I don't know if you guys know what that picture is. It's a picture of a group of missionaries, and in the middle there is the founder of that missions organization. So this is a picture of the China Inland Mission, and the founder was Hudson Taylor. And in terms of China Mission, mainland China Mission, Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission were, I guess, very important is the shortest way to say it. Now, here's part of the foundation, though, of the China Inland Mission. It's the verse we just looked at. So Hudson Taylor, let us in everything not sinful become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some. So in the time of the China Inland Mission, when Hudson Taylor went to China, the norm was for Western missionaries to be in Western clothes, separated from the Chinese, living in very Western ways, living in enclaves, living very different lives. And one of the things that Hudson Taylor did, well, he did many things, but one of the things he did was say, look, I feel God calling me to call us to serve by being like the Chinese. And this verse we looked at is one of the ones that influenced his thinking. That if we are going to reach the Chinese people, instead of looking like foreigners, eating like foreigners, dressing like foreigners, we should be like the people so that they can relate to us. So the China Inland Mission, they expected their missionaries to live like the Chinese, to dress like Chinese, to eat like Chinese, in every way possible to become like them so that we could share the gospel with them effectively. So going to our text, you know, there's a lot of repetition here. I don't think the idea is too strange. It's a fairly straightforward idea. To reach somebody, to be heard by somebody, I need to be like them. So think of yourself. If you meet somebody and they look strange to you and they try to talk to you, do you listen or are you more nervous? Are you less willing to engage? But if somebody comes and they are dressed like you, if they look like you, if they sound like you, are you more or less likely to give them time? So we've got two conflicting ideas here in this text. In verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave. Very much like Jesus, though being in very nature God, he humbled himself, taking the form, the outward form of a man. So we have this idea that the goal of doing this is to win as many as possible. And do you notice it says win? It doesn't say to force. It doesn't say to make somebody. But in Christ, we do not force people to come in. We try to win them with how beautiful Christ is. So this very first concept, to win as many as possible. And then at the bottom, we have almost the reverse. So in the bottom, in verse 22, it says, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. Same idea. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. So we've got two different ideas here that are fighting within the text. The first idea is we are trying to win as many people as possible to Christ. That this Christ we have received, my giving him to others does not make him less to me. In fact, he's like this reward that when I give it, it is equally great to everyone who receives it. It doesn't take away from my reward. And in some ways, it might even add to my reward. That Christ is this unlimited love. So in 2 Peter it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So one of the questions we have is, God, why have you not returned? God, why? It's been 2,000 years. Why have you not come back like we've been waiting for? And the answer is, well, God is trying to win as many people as possible. He is delaying his coming so that more people can enter the family of God, because God loves them. God doesn't want anyone to suffer, doesn't want anyone to die. He wants everyone to come to him. And so one of the things missions agencies are trying to do today, part of our understanding is that God wants us to go to all nations. And so this is why we pay for Bible translation. This is why we send missionaries to places where there is no Christian witness or very little Christian witness. Because the idea is, one of the things that God is waiting for is for us. We are his body here. He's waiting for us to reach out in love to people who don't know him. And one of the ideas in modern missions is that, look, when we reach out to all people, when all people can hear the message about God, then this verse will be fulfilled, and we will see our God return to make things right, to end this brokenness that we live in, and to bring us into a new heaven and a new earth. So on the one hand, we have this idea that God wants everyone to come. And then take a look at the verse at the bottom, so that all possible means I might save some. And that's echoed in the passage here from Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So on the top, we see that God wants everyone to come to faith. He wants everyone to be saved. That with sin, death entered the world. God desires to save his children from our mistake, to give us life. He wants everyone to be saved. But then on the bottom, we see the opposite idea, that most people, the majority of people, will not listen, that their hearts are hardened, that they want to go the path that is away from God. So here we have these two ideas. It's like God's love and God's righteousness. God, in his perfect love, wants everybody There is no one that God does not desire to come to him. Because if we have sinned, if we are far from God, God hates the sin, but he still loves the person. In fact, if one of my children should go off into sin and do terrible things, wouldn't the desire of my heart be to do anything to bring that child back to the family? But I'm going to hate what they're doing. I'm going to hate the evil that has pulled them away from the family. But you see at the bottom, God does not force people to come into his family. He invites them. He calls them. He desires us to win them. So we have these two competing ideas, the love of God, but also the righteousness of God. God loves everyone, but he's not going to force anyone to come to him. In fact, very few will respond and come to him. So I want to take this right now and ask you as a congregation. And I want you to think to yourself first. And afterward, I'm going to ask you just to share with somebody sitting beside you. How do we at Calvary Logos, how do we try to win as many as possible so that we might save some? Let's turn it a little bit closer. How do you try? If you love Christ and you see him as your salvation, remember that that love, that salvation is available to everyone. That you have the power to give this free gift of unimaginable worth. So I just want you to think, how do you try? And don't feel any judgment. This is not about condemnation. Each of us is different. What are the ways that you have tried to win as many as possible with the certain knowledge that as you try to reach many, the hope is really that some within that many would hear. Could you turn to someone close to you and just in a very short way, just share a little bit about how you've tried. And remember, we're not here to judge anyone else. We're not here to condemn anyone. Just how have you tried? Go ahead. Gwen? And stop. Well, don't stop. I hope you continue sharing. And remember that we are not here to condemn one another. We're here to build one another up. So here's one way that people share about Jesus. Probably the most common way in Canada is something like this. So the most common way in Canada is something like this. To begin with a question. to meet somebody in the street. Sometimes it'll be a street preacher. And they start with the question, you know, if you died today and you had to be in front of God, and what would you say to God if you died today? And then the idea is to lead them into an intellectual idea, teaching them about God on the street in a short way. You know, often it begins with, you know, heaven is free. Anyone can get into heaven. You can't buy it because you're imperfect. And then it often goes on talking about, you know, God is love. And if God is perfect love, why would it want to be with me? How could I be in the presence of a perfect God? And then it goes on and talks about how all people are sinners. None of us are perfect. So if God is perfect and none of us are perfect, why would a perfect God let us be with him? Why would he accept us? And then it goes to what we call grace. That look, God has no reason to accept us. Nothing we do can pay God to be in heaven. If God is here and we are here, all of us, what do we have that we could pay him? And then the idea goes on that the only way to be right with God then is if God reaches down to us. And to introduce this man, Jesus, fully God and yet come in the flesh, and that all God desires of us, because he has everything. We have nothing we can give him. All he asks is, look, trust in the one I sent. And if you just trust in him, you will be saved. You will be with me in heaven. And then this style of evangelism then usually finishes with a request. So now that I've told you this story, now that I've told you about Jesus, what's stopping you right now from accepting Jesus? A lot of times, this kind of evangelism is called decision evangelism, because really it's looking for people to make a decision. We want somebody to understand who Jesus is, what he does, and we want them to accept Jesus as their Lord. So, in Canada and the U.S., over the last 50 years, maybe 100 years, this has been the most common form of evangelism, some variation of this. And this style of evangelism wants people to begin with belief. Look, I'm going to tell you these things, and I'm going to tell you about them intelligently. I'm going to tell them to you as an individual. I'm going to give you a good, sound argument, and I want you to begin by believing in Jesus. And it's very personal. It's to an individual. I'm going to tell you about you, your sin, your relationship to God. And let's do this quickly. Some variations of this training will teach you to do it in 5 minutes. Others will teach you to do it in 2 minutes. The idea is kind of like the verse we read, to reach as many as possible. So if I can do a 2-minute presentation about Jesus, and I go on the street, and I talk to 100 people in one day, and I do that every day, then I might reach some. I'm going to reach as many as I can in the hope that some, a few, enter through that narrow path. And this style of evangelism begins with that belief. And after you believe, then we welcome you into the family. Oh, come to church. Oh, we're having a potluck. Come down. Hey, and Wednesdays, we've got small group. So it begins with you believing. And then after you believe, we welcome that person into the family. And this is kind of like the dominant style in the West over the last while. So one of the questions, though, does it work? How effective is decision evangelism? I don't know if any of you have gone through some of the different training programs. Probably one of the most popular in Canada has been Evangelism Explosion, but there's different variations on it. Does it work? So here's some statistics for you. Billy Graham. You've all heard of Billy Graham, the famous American evangelist. In 1976, he had one of his largest crusades. And this was in Seattle in the U.S. It was seen as one of his best, let's put it that way. They had almost 500,000 attendees. Wow. Over several days, they had almost 500,000 people come to hear the message of Jesus. And out of that 500,000 rough attendees, they had 18,000 people come and make a decision for Christ. They came down and they prayed a prayer. They said, I believe in Jesus. So that's about 4.18%. So they had almost 500,000 people here, and they had 18,000 people come down and pray a prayer. Amen. What happened to that 18,000 people? So they're at a large gathering. They hear the message of the gospel. It's very much like the one we heard, talking about Jesus, how you are sinful, how you need. If you want to be in the presence of God, you have to accept what God has given. It's asking you, why don't you come down now? What happens to that 18,000? What happened after the crusade? What happens after they came and they prayed a prayer? Our research is that, you see, Billy Graham campaigns, they have volunteers. When somebody comes to the front, they get their information. They pass it on to a local church in that area to follow up, to invite that person to church. They give them a package with scripture, with contact details. But really what happens is Billy Graham does this large gathering, gets people to make a decision for Christ, and then the idea is they give that person's information to a local church, and the local church will follow up with them. How many of these 18,000 ended up coming to church? 1,000. 1,259. In other words, they had almost 500,000 attendees, so they shared the gospel with many, and they're trying to reach a few. 0.29%, 2 years later, are part of a church. The other 16,800 people, we actually don't know what happens to them. They're no longer connected to the body of Christ. So in other words, 345 people hear the message, and out of that 345, one will be in church in 2 years. Amen. In many respects, this is a summary of the passage we just read. I will share with as many as I can in the hopes that some come. Another example, also from 1976. Many of you know P2C. In the U.S., they began as an organization called Campus Crusade. Campus Crusade, in 1976, we looked at their numbers. Now, Campus Crusade is not a one-time crusade where people meet, but they're usually on campuses, and they're meeting with students over a longer period of time, And as well as the meetings, they will share the gospel at certain times in the year, and they also do Bible studies. So Campus Crusade, in 1976, they shared the gospel or had people come to Bible studies. They shared with about 26,000 people. Out of that 26,000, they had 4,106 make a decision for Christ, to say, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. A higher percentage rate, 15.5%. And again, this reflects a longer engagement. It's not just one meeting, one message, but we're going to meet with you over an extended period of time. And out of the 26,000, 125, 2 years later, 125 are in church. Less than 0.5%. Now, the number here is higher, but we still see that for every 212 people who hear the gospel here, 15% will make a decision for Christ. But then how many are in a church 2 years later? 125. Does that make this method bad? Does it make it unsuccessful? If I look at that statistic, part of me says, wow, we talked to 26,000 people, and after 2 years, 125 are in church? And this is considered, this is better than Billy Graham's campaign. Does that mean that this method is a failure, that it's bad? I would say to you, no. Because if you look at our text, it tells us that we become all things to all people so that by all possible means we might save some. The narrow path, the tiny door to salvation, and most people will not take it. So there's nothing wrong with decision evangelism. It attempts to reach as many as we can so that some come. But is there any other way? Because what the scripture says is not do things one way. It says, by all means possible. So is there another way to reach people with the gospel? Because let's be honest, this method of gospel sharing is not very Chinese. It's not very, how many of you feel comfortable going to a random stranger and starting a conversation and trying to lead that conversation to make them pray a prayer with you? Even outside of Chinese culture, how many Canadians are comfortable with that? Canada is a country where we're famous for apologizing. We're famous for saying sorry. We are not famous for going up to people and trying to convince them of something. This goes very much against the Canadian identity. Is that what God is calling us to do? Notice that in Scripture, it doesn't say you have to do it one way. In fact, it says, by all means possible, try to bring some to faith. So is there another way? Is there another way to bring people to faith? I'd say the clearest other alternative is something that some people call Celtic evangelism. The name is not important. The idea is this. Decision evangelism involves us first trying to make somebody believe something. Decision evangelism tries to have a short conversation appealing to someone's head. Here's a logical argument, often built around a court case. Here's a logical argument, why don't you do it now? And after you accept Christ, we welcome you into the family. Can I tell you, that's not what missionaries do. That's not what missionaries around the world today do. We do not go to other countries, try to make the person come to a decision. I shouldn't say nobody, I'm sure it happens, but this is not the majority way. And part of the reason is the success rate is quite low. And in some countries in the world, if you did that, you'd be arrested and kicked out of the country. So the Celtic way, what's being called the Celtic way, is probably the way that is most commonly used by missionaries around the world. And it's also the way that is bringing tens of millions of people into Christian faith in places that used to have no believers. So here's the Celtic way. And I'll tell you that you'll probably find it fits better with Chinese culture. It fits better with Canadian culture. And one of the reasons it's been successful is because culturally it fits better with the people we're trying to reach. So it begins not with a message, an intellectual message. It begins instead with a heart message of welcome. Hey, we're having a basketball tournament. Actually, this church here, you guys are involved in softball, right?
Not anymore.
Not anymore. But you guys used to do softball, right? And you have other events going on that you might invite friends to. I know in the past, do you guys do a Chinese New Year celebration? Yeah. So let's say we're doing a Chinese New Year celebration. We invite people from work. Hey, our church is celebrating Chinese New Year. Why don't you come? We invite our neighbors. Hey, you know, you guys just came from China last year. Do you miss Chinese New Year? Do you want to come? We're going to celebrate it at our church. We begin just by showing the love of Christ. We don't hide the fact we're Christian. It's in a church. But we're going to invite them to something where we just get to love them. Christ calls us to love the stranger, the foreigner. He calls us to love our enemies. That God loved us, even when we were his enemies, we are called to behave the same way. So Celtic evangelism begins with saying, hey, come to something that is a place where we can show you love. Might be a picnic. Might be a small group where you meet at someone's house and you do a Bible study, but you begin with a meal. The idea here is we don't begin with trying to get them to make an intellectual decision. We begin by letting them see and feel the love of Christ. And in that love of Christ, we are Christian. We demonstrate our Christian faith. So picture if we're doing a Chinese New Year, and you're going to begin by having a prayer. And during the Chinese New Year, you'll probably have different people sharing about how God has blessed them this year. And the people coming will hopefully say, oh, what a wonderful Chinese New Year celebration. Oh, you've got some great food here. Everyone's been so kind to me. Why have you guys been so nice to me? You've never met me before. And they're also hearing you talk about God, talk about how God is in your life. And you're not hitting them with it. This is just you being Christian. So Celtic evangelism is the idea that it's a long-term relationship. You begin by building trust, by inviting them to things where you show them your love. And you know that the love of Christ, he does not say, if someone's not a Christian, stop loving them. In fact, God says the opposite. Love even your enemies. Love the stranger. Love the person who's not part of your fellowship. So the idea of this is just to love the person and to be openly Christian. That if we meet, we pray. If you talk to me and you have any kind of conversation with me, eventually I'm going to talk about Jesus. Oh yeah, thank God that. And then from this, they feel a desire to be part of the family. And so in this method, belief comes at the end. I'm going to share a quick story to show how this happens. So there was a woman who was, she led a very unchristian life, didn't go to church, had been involved with different men, had several children outside of marriage. And she had a Christian friend who kept trying to do decision evangelism with her, kept trying to tell her about Jesus and have her accept Jesus. And she kept saying, stop it. I don't want to hear this anymore. And her friend said, okay, I'll stop it, but you have to promise you're going to watch this Christian who's talking about brokenness in life. And she's like, okay, fine. So she watched this Christian who's mainly talking about how God helped her in her life. And she heard that. And it's not a decision evangelism. It's more talking about, you know, hey, I'm very thankful. And she watched that and she started binge watching it. She started watching everything this person produced. And then she started sending money to the organization. It's a Christian organization. Because she really felt the love from that message. And when that person came to Toronto to do a gathering, she volunteered. So she was one of the people that was given a bag that when people came to the front to accept Christ and prayed a prayer, she was one of the people that was supposed to get their name, give them a welcome bag. But as she's there and she's hearing for the first time the full gospel presentation, she suddenly realizes, hey, I'm a volunteer here. I've been giving money to this organization for a long time now. I feel like part of this organization. Wait a second. I've never let Jesus into my heart. I've never accepted Christ. So at that gathering, she put down her bags and she went to the front and she prayed a prayer. No one pushed her. In fact, she felt the push. She was like, I belong to this group. I have been blessed by this group. I love this group. They love me. And she made that decision to go down to the front. And she then, afterward, was looking to become a Christian worker. Amen. There is no correct way to do evangelism. As our text said, to win as many as possible. And in verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. It's not you or I that saves anyone. It's God alone. All we can do is plant seeds and to love people. The China Inland Mission are a good example of this. And I want to leave it with you. You are called to be ready always to share the reasons for the faith you have. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and he has saved you, remember that just as he loved you when you were not a follower of Christ, he loves the people outside the church too. He loves the people that don't look like you. He loves the people that don't sound like you, that don't eat like you. He loves the people that scare you. He desires them to find that same living hope that you have. There is no correct way to share the gospel. There's no correct way to bring people into a relationship with Christ. But we are called to be ready always to do that. Right now you're in Mark. What I'd like you to do is to read Mark 5. You've got two very interesting stories about Jesus interacting. Jesus, clearly, he is the good news. How does he engage with the people he meets? So what I'd like you to do is to read Mark 5. What do you see about how Jesus talks to people? What do you see about what Jesus, does he call them to make a decision? Does he say, you have to accept me right now? What does he do? And as you see what Christ does, how is he calling you to talk to your classmates, to talk to the people you work with, to talk to the people who live beside you, and also to talk to people that are in church with you? Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you call us to love others, and God, we're not very good at it. We get nervous, we're shy, and love is risky. But God, you call us to be your body, to love others as you have loved us. So God, may you continue to grow us and to shape us and to help us be a people who love others so that we might bring glory to your name. And all this we pray in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.